I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
I will bless your name in all the earth. I will bless your name. You're the living word. I will bless your name in all the earth. Let my mouth confess of your holiness. I will bless your name. I will bless your name in all the earth. I will bless your name, you're the living word. I will bless your name in all the earth. Let my mouth confess of your holiness. I will bless your name. Your name is higher than any mountain high. Your name is greater than any ocean. I will bless your name. You're the living word. I will bless your name in all the earth. Let my mouth confess of your holiness. I will bless your name. Your name is higher than any mountain high. Your name is greater than any ocean. I will bless your name. You're the living word. I will bless your name in all the earth. Let my mouth confess of your holiness. I will bless your name. Let my mouth confess of your holiness. I will bless your name. Let my mouth confess of your holiness. I will bless your name.
I'd like to call our attention to the passage of Scripture that Brother Curtis read and found in Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. And the subject is excerpts from the book of Romans. I'm not going to preach verse by verse. I wish I could do that. I'm not very good at that. I want us to look at what I think are some focal verses in each chapter, Lord willing. We're going to kind of march through the book of Romans. We've been studying it on Wednesday night. This is a January Bible study book that many churches are studying at this time of the year. So that's one reason. But another reason is I feel like I've neglected the book of Romans. I think it's one of the great, if not the greatest, doctrinal book in the Bible. So I think we're justified in looking at it at this beginning point of the year. And I want you to just read and study and think along with me, because I think God has some really important things that He wants to share with each of us from His Word. So let's look together at the book of Romans, and we're looking at chapter 1. And I'm interested to kind of study some of the history of the interpretation of this book. We did have a New Year's Eve fellowship. It wasn't well attended, but we met here on Monday night, and we saw a great movie. The title of it is just simply Luther. Now, you may think, well, you're not Lutheran, and so maybe you don't have an interest in that, but I believe every Christian ought to be interested in knowing something about history. And anyway, this movie about Luther showed how Luther was so depressed, really, about the state of religion in his day. How it had become just ritual, and how it had become more than just ritual. People were actually taught to believe that they could buy their way into heaven through money, certainly through penance and good works and things like that. Well, he came to be convinced, through mostly studying this book of Romans, that salvation is by grace. It's a free gift. There's nothing we can do to earn it. And it is a gift that must be received by faith. So justification by faith was the great theme of the Reformation. But I want us to look at, and I did want to read one paragraph that Martin Luther said about the book of Romans. He said that the book of Romans deserves not only to be known word for word by every Christian, but to be the subject of his meditation day by day, the daily bread of his soul. The more time one spends in it, the more precious it becomes, and the better it tastes. Now, we're going to look this morning at what I think are the key verses, or the focal verses of the whole book of Romans. If the book of Romans could be encapsulated in just a few words, it would be these words in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. John Murray, another commentator on the book of Romans, said that in one way or another, the theme enunciated in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 comprehends all that is unfolded in the rest of the epistle. So we're going to begin to look at the book of Romans. I want to challenge you to read it. It's not a long book. If you read the newspaper or read anything, you'll be able to read this book, and you'll benefit so much more from it than any other thing that you might read. But here the gospel is described. If we could look at those verses, I want to read them again. They're very short. I am not ashamed, Paul said, of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Well, here, a gospel is found twice in this translation, and I think in all translations it's found twice. God wants us to know what the gospel is. Good news is really what that word gospel means. I kind of wish that when we come across a word like that, or our translators would, that they would just translate it. A gospel, well, I guess it was a translation at one time, but it's an old English word that simply means good news. So it doesn't mean truth, although gospel certainly is truth, the gospel of the Word of God. It doesn't mean some other things that we may think it means, but it just simply means good news. Good news is not always more powerful than bad news. I wish that that were true. Some think, well, you know, all we need is more good news in the world. Well, that's true, if it's the right kind of good news. Well, here is good news that will not only make us feel better, it will make us be better. It will change us. It will regenerate us. It will make us new people in Christ. So here is a gospel that is powerful. A gospel that is powerful. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power, he said, for salvation. Now, it's powerful in its effectuality. I hope that's a word. But it just means that the gospel is effective. It has the power that God intends. God says in his word, my word will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that which I please. And the gospel has that power. It has the power of God's word, of his promise, that it will never fail to achieve his purpose. And because of that, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because he found it to be true in his own life. Now, if something good has happened to you, you're going to share it. You're not going to be tight-lipped about it. And you're going to share it with people that you think need to know about it, and need to know what has transformed your life. Now, I'm sure you know something about the testimony of Paul, how on the Damascus Road, he was a Pharisee. He had gone to Damascus to persecute Christians. And on that Damascus Road, he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord transformed his life, radically changed his life, changed the direction of his life, 180 degrees. And so, as he had been a fanatic against Christ before, he became a fanatic for Christ. I hope you're a fanatic for Christ. Now, we might have a few football fanatics here this morning. I doubt it. Maybe one. Maybe a couple. Okay, we got two. Well, you know, that's not always a bad thing to be a fanatic. We've shortened it to fan. You know, fan sounds better than fanatic. We don't want to be fanatical about anything in our culture today. But we ought to be fanatical about Christ. Paul was. Because he had found this gospel, this good news, powerful in his own life. It's the only thing that could have given him the purpose that he had and the joy that he had. The sense of that each day had an importance because it was a day that God had made for him and for the benefit of others in his testimony, sharing Christ with them. It was powerful not only in its effectuality, but in its impartiality. Did you notice that it says here, it is the God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. First to the Jew and also to the Greek. Now, I was going to say we don't have any Greeks here probably, but I think we have at least one, Andy. So that verse is for you, Andy. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. But, of course, Greek there really means non-Jew, doesn't it, Andy? I'm sure you would agree. The Greek were the non-Jews. Everyone who wasn't a Jew was really a Greek in that culture. When I went to college, Greek had another meaning. These were the frat boys. But we understand that. I think if you'll study that and you'll study the context of that, kind of take a concordance and trace that, you'll agree. That really what God is saying here is that the gospel is to be shared impartially. God is not a respecter of persons, the Bible says. In fact, Peter said that in his sermon to Cornelius and his friends in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 5. So God is not a respecter of persons. He is impartial. This gospel is for you, whoever you are, that are of Adam's race. Now, I don't know about dogs and cats and you know whether they go to heaven. But I know that God wants you to go to heaven. The Bible says that He is not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. That's why if you read this first chapter of Romans, you'll understand why Paul had it so strongly in his heart to go to Rome. I think one of his great disappointments was that he didn't go there the way he intended to go there. And I think later he went there as a prisoner. You probably know that. But I think later he understood that his prayers to go to Rome had been answered. Not in the way that he thought, but certainly in the way that God intended. It's powerful in its universality. Whosoever will is the invitation at the close of the Bible. God wanted the Romans and all of us, because Rome was the capital of the civilized world, the most important city. I suppose for us it would be New York, maybe. Well, of course, we're California, left coast. L.A., probably not L.A., but Rome was even more important than any of our cities. All roads led to Rome. You've heard that, and it was really true. And so really what God is doing here is He's taking the gospel to everybody. It came down to us today, didn't it? Because God wanted us to hear it. It's powerful. It's not only powerful, and certainly powerful to change lives. That's the important thing to realize. It's powerful to change your life. If you have a habit or a hang-up, we're going to be starting Celebrate Recovery soon. But if you have a hurt, a habit, or a hang-up, God's Word is more powerful than that problem that you have. So it is powerful. It is not only powerful, it is particular. Now, some debate the meaning here of the phrase from faith to faith. And here it says, in it, God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. Now, if you have an NIV Bible, as this is, it's God's righteousness is revealed, I think, from faith, by faith from first to last. It's kind of a difficult phrase there. Not that it's difficult necessarily to translate it. It's actually out of faith, unto faith, is how it could literally be translated. But there are those who say, well, this must mean progression of faith. And I read a commentary, Matthew Henry. You may have a Matthew Henry commentary. But he said this about the phrase. He said, faith is all in all, both in the beginning and progress of the Christian life. It is not from faith to works, as if faith puts us into a justified state and then works keeps us in it. And of course, the Bible also says something about that. Says that that's not that being justified by faith, we are not then made perfect by works. And he goes on to say, but it is all along the faith, from faith to faith. It is faith pressing forward and gaining the victory over unbelief. Well, I like that. I think sometimes God intends different, not necessarily, certainly not contradictory meanings. There's more meaning sometimes than we think in a small phrase like that. So I'll let you draw your own conclusion about that. But I think what God is saying here is that the gospel is particular. It's particular in its revelation. Now, the reason why I chose that word particular, besides the fact that it begins with a P, is that there are those who say, well, the gospel is just good news. We ought to just be good news people. We ought to be happy. We ought to be joyful. We ought to be optimistic. Well, that may be true. But, of course, there's much more to that than that. It is particular in its revelation. Here it says, in it, that is, in the gospel, God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. Now, there are some verses in the Bible that make it plain that this is God's word. That God does not speak through other writings. And, you know, other religions have their writings. They have their, you know, other books. But we believe the Bible is the word of God and only the Bible. In Isaiah 8:20, it says, to the law and to the testimony. That's this book. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And so we believe that this is the book. It is particular, this gospel. It is particular in its revelation. It is also particular in its reception. Here it says, to everyone who believes, doesn't it? In it, God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, and I should have put the next phrase on there, to everyone who believes. Well, it says that first, doesn't it? I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, and then to the Gentile. It is particular not only in its revelation, but in its reception to everyone who believes. Now, there are people who say, well, belief just means that you believe up here. Well, it's more than that. It really, I think, is what John, what God inspired John to say in John chapter 1, verse 11, where he said, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons or the children of God. So receiving Jesus, I think this is like what Jesus was saying to the, I believe it was the church of Philadelphia in Revelation 3:20, where he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. He wants to come into your life. But you need to ask him. So to everyone who believes, it is particular in its religion. I believe that Christianity is not a religion in the sense of man's efforts to reach beyond himself to the transcendental one or whatever their particular name for God may be. But here it is a very particular religion, not based on works or rites, but upon faith in what God has already done. It's a God thing, isn't it? It's not anything that we do. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, God has saved us through the blood of His cross. And so, it is particular. It is powerful. It is particular, but it is also practical, this gospel is. It is practical. Now, there are some people who say, well, being a Christian just isn't practical today. Who can really be a Christian in today's world? I think that's really the devil speaking. And he wants us to think that being a Christian just isn't realistic today. It's not practical. Where it's the most practical thing in the world. God has made it practical. God has made it simple. God has made it clear. And it's practical in its acceptation. The righteous will live by faith. Here it says, the righteous. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And that's a quote from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 4. And I was reading today about in the Bible about Abraham, who believed God, the Bible says. And when God said that he would become the father of nations, when as yet he had no child, the Bible says that he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so Abraham became a pattern for us to follow. Do you want to please God? Then the Bible says you must have faith in Him. Now, with some, maybe that's a little harder than others. I don't know that really there's anybody that's just innately, you know, by the constitution of their personality, more easy to have faith than others. But I think it's something maybe that certainly there are those who have the gift of faith. I don't think that Abraham was necessarily one of them. I think he was a man who was very rational in his thinking, very much a man of the world in the best sense of that term. And yet, he believed God. Now, when God gave him this promise, Abraham wasn't just, you know, a newlywed or a young man, but he was approaching 100 years old. And most would say, well, it's just totally impossible. Well, that's the whole point. God told him something that was impossible, and yet he believed God because he knew God. And he knew that God could do what he had promised that he was going to do. And so there was acceptation. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. It doesn't matter how much you do. It doesn't matter how dedicated you are. If you do not have faith in God, then the Bible says it's impossible to please Him. So be challenged to have faith in God, to accept what He has said in His Word. That's really what faith is. Accepting what He's said is true. And then there is application. It is practical, the gospel is, in its acceptation, but also in its application. Faith is not only necessary for salvation. We are commanded in the Scriptures to walk by it. You may think, well, I had faith when I trusted Christ. But what about day by day? Are you walking with Him? Maybe this gets back to whether what the Scripture says about from faith to faith. Right here, first to last is what the NIV says. But maybe God is saying here that the Christian life is faith from the beginning to the end. We're not kept saved necessarily by faith, but we walk by faith, the Bible says. We're kept safe and kept saved by God and by His promise and by the fact that we have become a new creature in Christ. What God has said, He will not take back. But we must learn to walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. But also, it is practical in its application. That should be in its. I kind of slur my words sometimes, but that's the first one there. In its. Is that how you pronounce it? Or Chicagoans? Well, that might be. I used to call my brother Ignatz. but in its. That's probably Midwestern slang for in its. In its. Activation. Faith is something we do. It's more than just what we believe, but we act on it. The Bible says, in James chapter 2, verse 20, that faith without works is dead. Abraham showed his faith in God by what he did. When he took his son Isaac up on the mountain, he showed his faith by what he did. You may say, well, I have total faith in that pew, but I see that all of you are seated. But if we had one person standing, I would say that's probably either a Curtis or someone who doesn't have faith that pew is safe, perhaps. No, we accept it, don't we? We not only accept it, we activate it. We activate our faith. We show our faith. The Bible says with the heart we believe unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you've been saved, then you're going to want to tell others. You're going to want to take your stand with those who have taken their stand with Jesus. You're going to be unashamed, as Paul was here when he said, I am unashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Have you read any good books lately? Well, here is a good book. I want to challenge you in 2008 to read this book, the Bible. And here's a good start to read this book of Romans. Study it. It'll change your life. It'll make you be the person God wants you to be.